Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good for us to be here today, and I'm glad for all of those that have come to worship and hear the Word of God. And we are going to open our Bibles, first of all, to the book of Jeremiah. If you have your Bible, your King James Bible. It's got to be King James. Nothing else will do. Praise God. There are reasons for that, and one of these days we'll have a Bible study on it. But we are in the Word of God this morning in the book of Jeremiah. And of course, we have been talking about the end of the world, really, and events leading up to it. And of course, we're going through the book of Revelation. We've been on chapter 13 for some time now. I don't even remember how long it's been. Maybe 6 weeks. But there are so many things that feed into this, so many other places in the Bible that we have to go to bring in vital points that we must understand. And we are going into Jeremiah today because we're talking about the beast system. And you can read all about that in Revelation chapter 13. We're elaborating upon that today with Scripture. You find this throughout the Word of God, throughout the Bible. And we're looking at the various ways people worship the beast. And today, we're going to look at some of the results of people worshiping the Antichrist system. And we know that, of course, that involves religion, and that involves the political realm, idolatry of all kinds. And it has led this world to a position where judgment is inevitable. Have you noticed that? Now, I'm not here to preach a flowery sermon. I don't even find the word sermon in the Bible. But I got a message for you. Amen. Got a message from the Lord. These are the last days. The beast system is hard at work. Now, some people may be too worldly to notice that, and some people may not want to think about it. And I know this is a heavy message, and it's just what you need, whether you think so or not. I'm not preaching this out of anger, but out of desperation. Let's look at the Word of God and see what it tells us and see if this applies. They always say, if the shoe fits, wear it. Okay? Now, I realize as I preach, as I teach, as I write newsletters, I make a lot of people angry. They get upset, I know, because I get letters sometimes. And sometimes I hear comments. And you know what? I don't care. I really don't care. It doesn't make any difference. The truth has to be proclaimed, cannot be compromised with. We must declare the whole counsel of God, all the book of God, not a portion of it, all of it. And no matter who it implicates as being a part of the Antichrist system, wouldn't you rather know if you are so you can get out of it? If there's anything affecting your life, now you might say, but God loves me anyway. Well, listen, if you're one of his sheep and he's called you from the foundation of the world and chosen you, rather, from the foundation of the world, as the Bible teaches, some people don't like that doctrine either, but it's in there. God does the choosing. But if you're really one of his, then you'll want to please him. If you don't want to please him, I highly question whether he's ever called you. That's why we come to church. We want to please God. Some people say, well, what's required? I'll just do the requirements. What's required is an obedient heart. A heart that's after God. One that wants to be filled with his Spirit. A hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And when you have all of that, this world will repulse you. It'll make you sick. You won't be worldly because you couldn't stand it. What they have, you don't want. You have no appetite for those things. You see what I'm saying? I'm not up here to tell jokes and make you laugh. I'm not. I am here to give you the Word of God. It may make you miserable before you feel better. So here goes. All right? Jeremiah chapter 2. Now we're going to see some of the results of a beast system that has been hard at work for a long time, long before you and I were born. Notice what it tells us in the 11th verse of Jeremiah chapter 2. Now I'm going to be going several places in the Bible. I'll be going over to chapter 6 of Jeremiah in a few minutes. Then we'll be going over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then over to Isaiah 13. Okay. This seemed to just fall together. I don't use notes here. I'm not a noted speaker. Praise God. Now, I don't know if we can call us extemporaneous or not. That's a fancy word for people who preach and teach without notes, or speak without notes. But I believe that this comes from the Holy Ghost, because it's His word. And He tells us in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods?" They can't even decide. They're changing gods all the time. But it's always the same one, and it's a no god. Did you know that Lucifer or Satan is a no god? A no god. Amen. "But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." You see, the glory that we have with the Lord. And some people sell that out, and some people give it up for nonsense. And I don't care what it is in this world you give up the glory of God for. Whatever it is, it's nonsense. I don't care if it's the whole world. If you could be the president of the earth. You see? What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? Did cast into the lake of fire? How long do we live on this earth? 70? And if by reason of strength, 80? And now the world is going to die before we do, perhaps. The thing is just, it's so worn out. Who wants it? When something's worn out, you junk it. The Bible says the earth shall wax old like a garment. And it has. Time's just about up. Now he says here, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord." That's the earth. Desolate. And who said it? God said it. The one that said, "Let there be light." The one who created all things is saying here, "Be ye very desolate." Do we see desolate conditions in the earth today? We see desolations in regard to people's spirituality, don't we? That's where the real desolation is. That's the desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Because of all the abominations that people commit that make desolate. Remember what Israel did to Jesus? How they crucified him? That was an abomination that made them desolate. Remember the stoning of Stephen? That was the last straw. That was the final desolation. And God wiped that nation out. So completely that nobody even lived on that land for 50 years. Nobody set their foot on it for 50 years. Those Romans crucified 5,000 a day when they tore that city down because they couldn't believe a people could be so wicked and so cruel as to eat their own children. Which they did. Remember what God said in the Old Testament, that if they didn't obey Him, they'd be eating their own children? And they did it. And starvation, turn to cannibalism. Think of it. You know, we have a situation now, especially in California, but in a number of places in our country, where college students, for kicks, will go out and kill somebody and eat them. These intelligent young people that sit in the classroom and study trig and calculus and astronomy and physics and physiology go out and eat somebody. Doesn't that denote a spiritual condition of wickedness? Wouldn't you say? God said, "Be very desolate," and desolation has swept this land. And the strange thing is that people who live in this desolation are giving gifts one to another and rejoicing and singing about peace on earth. And their churches are void of the Spirit. Now that's a fact. And we may not like to hear about it, but we better face it. Jeremiah was a prophet who was hated because of what he said. They hated him. Now, he wasn't the only one. Verse 13 says, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God said there were two evils that were committed. Two. Count them. One, two. The first one is that people forsook the Lord. They just didn't like what he had to say. And they didn't like what he required. And with all the attractions of this world to allure them, you see, so many fun things to do, so many enticing things, so many opportunities for sin. That was the first problem. They forsook the Lord. And here the Lord calls himself the fountain of living water. Remember what Jesus called himself? The fountain of living water. You drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. But that wasn't good enough for them. And it doesn't seem to be good enough for a lot of people today. What was the second evil they committed? They made their own water hole, so to speak. They hewed out cisterns. Now, what does that mean? They forsook the Lord and made their own religions, made their own denominations, built their own buildings and edifices and cathedrals and whatever you want to call the building, and provided everything they need for a religious structure, but it holds no water. You see? Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is what is considered to be Christianity today. Broken cisterns that hold no water. And I've said it before, I will say it again, much to the shock of many people, that one of the signs that a church is void of the Spirit is that at the time of the year, whether it be through ignorance or extreme evil, that at this time of the year, they get involved in a fictitious, ungodly system that I call Baal Mass because it's appropriate to call it so. That they make merry and give gifts one to another and practice in detail, in minute detail, everything that the heathen did in the exact same ways that they did it. There is no excuse for that. None whatsoever. I was a little incensed this morning, if you want to call it that, a little upset, because I read an article in the Beaver Dam newspaper. I think it's called the Beaver Dam, Daily Misprint. No, it's the Daily Citizen. Well, one way or another, whatever it is, it maketh no difference to me. But I read an article in there, it was on the front page of yesterday's paper, about a young kindergarten girl got in trouble because she said she didn't believe in Santa Claus. Well, thank God for that young lady. She stood up to her classmates and said, "I don't believe in Santa Claus." And as the old saying goes, all hell broke loose. And the teacher said, "Keep your beliefs to yourself. You know, these other children believe in Santa Claus. The Lord may be raising up a little girl there to really make some..." She already did. It's headlined. 5-year-old girl. And, of course, the situation came to the principal. And he said, "I believe in Santa Claus." What a cement-headed character. People hate truth, disregard truth, in order to embrace fantasy. That's what our televisions and movies have done to us. You see? Nothing's real anymore. The fat man in the sleigh, right? Riding around, going down chimneys. You know, anybody who really believes that as an adult, here's a 5-year-old girl knows better. If people believe that as an adult, they are insane. That man needs to be committed and put in a home somewhere. Maybe with padded cells, but he's a principal of a school. Well, this mother said, "I'm not going to put up with that. You know, my daughter has a right to not believe in Santa Claus, and to say she doesn't believe in it, I'll pull her out of school." She said, "I'll teach her at home." Isn't that wonderful? That's a form of rebellion, isn't it? Against the Antichrist. We don't need their Antichrist government school, where they're going to push Santa Claus, right? The principal, an adult? I really do question the man's sanity. You know, they have been, as long as I've mentioned that, as long as I brought it up, I'll go one step further. Did you know recent studies have been done by the public, it is not a public school, it's a government school. By the government school system, they're wondering why those taught at home are ranking so much higher in all the testing. They're trying to figure out why students taught by their parents are doing so much better than those taught by the professionals that are college trained, why their grades are so much higher. See, there's a great delusion that, oh, I'm not qualified to teach them. The Bible says you must. See, people want to hand it off on somebody else. I'm too busy. The Bible doesn't excuse that. It says the education, I can show you in the Word of God, the education of the children is the responsibility of the parents. But we're going to put them off into somebody's hands that's been to the brain laundry and been told what to teach. You see? Isn't that true? See, these college-trained teachers have sat in lecture halls and listened to professors lecture and lecture and lecture. And you know what a lecture is? You want a definition of the word lecture? We like to define our terms, don't we? That's when the notes of the professor become the notes of the student without passing through the mind of either one. Okay? Well, praise God. I know in one instance, Dr. Stuart Crane was talking about this. He said there was a professor that taught at a university, and after a while he decided he wanted to go on some research trip. So he just played tapes. He'd put a tape in the lecture hall, and all the students were supposed to go and listen to the tape and take notes. They said one day another member of the faculty walked in, and no students were there, just a whole bunch of tape recorders all over the place. See? Why not, right? You know, the things that they teach, you could not become so stupid on your own. You have to go to college to get that dumb. You have to work at it. You have to spend days and nights cramming and studying. At the university where I work, they're handing out survival kits for final exams. You know what it was? Open it up, it's full of candy. That's their survival kit. Sugar high. Right? Get high on sugar. Between that and their bottle, they'll really do a real wonderful job. But anyway, no, I give credit to this mother and to this 5-year-old child to stand up and say the truth. And for that, the school didn't want her. If more people stand up and say the truth, they'd be kicking them out right and left. Isn't that great? The world doesn't want us, and I don't want them. We've received a kingdom that cannot be removed. Now, isn't that wonderful? I think it's delightful. They've made cisterns that hold no water. It runs right out. No Spirit of God. Now, let's turn over a couple of pages to the 6th chapter. Watch what happens here. Jeremiah says in the 9th verse of chapter 6, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear?" Notice that. To whom shall I speak? There's a problem with the hearing, not with the speaking. "Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken." See, they cannot. They cannot. They have no ability. "Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." You see, a person that's not living right for God, and they're not sincere, and they don't really love truth, they're not going to be able to hear. It'll bounce right off. They lose their ability to hear. It doesn't soak in. You might as well preach to the telephone pole. That's a fact. They cannot. Not they will not, they cannot. That's dangerous. Because they receive not the love of the truth. God sent them strong delusion, you see. Now watch verse 11. "Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in." In other words, I am sick of it. "I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord." Now this was God's judgment proclaimed to Israel in those days. But is it any different today? He said, "I am the Lord thy God, I change not." And if he judged them back then, he'll do it again. Watch what he says here. "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness." They all want something that belongs to the other. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Is there any false dealing, underhanded dealing going on right now? You pin them down sometime. You talk to some of these charlatans and you tell them, ask them this. Was Jesus really born on the 25th of December? Was he? Prove it to me. Well, generally, and I've talked to some, they'll admit, well, no, he wasn't. Well, then why are you calling it his birthday? Well, we don't mean anything by it. We just, you know, celebrate the... It either is or it isn't. Don't say it is. If it's not, it's a lie. No liar has any part in the kingdom of God. Is that being picky? Well, praise God, I don't care. The Bible says it. Now, the things that they do, the cutting down of the tree. I wasn't going to get into all of this, but I'm going to touch on it. The cutting down of the tree, the decorating of the tree, the wreaths that they put up with a little candle in it. Did you ever see those with a candle in the middle? You know, Ralph Woodrow wrote all about that circular thing in his book, he got it from the Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, but he put it in his book, Babylon Mystery Religion, all about the halos and the wheels, circular type things, all this kind of stuff that people have religiously. A symbol of Baal. When you put a candle in the middle, that means the impregnation of Baal. You know what the wreath really symbolizes? Shall I tell you? I don't want to embarrass anybody. But the symbol of the wreath actually represents the... Let's see if I can put it in real good words here. The female opening. All right? I don't want to embarrass you, but that's what it represents. People are going to hang those in their windows? The entrance to the womb is what the wreath represents. Isn't that sickening? See, all these ancient religions were fertility cults. They all worship. They're filthy, ungodly, filthy. Now, people are doing the same things on the same day, in the same manner. And admittedly, they will admit, well, no, Jesus wasn't born now. Then they're living a lie, practicing a lie. That's the problem I have with it. That's the problem we should all have with it. It's not pleasing to God. What did God say? Is he going to overlook it and say, well, they don't mean anything by it? The Lord tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, we are not to worship him after the manner that the heathen worship their gods. In other words, you can't do this for the Lord. You can't consecrate a decorated tree to Jesus Christ. Blasphemy of blasphemies. It's a fertility symbol. Oh, if Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Elijah and all these prophets could see the world today and look at these churches putting all this junk up. I know what Elijah would say. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal, follow him. Pick one or the t'other. But you can't do both. That's the danger of the world today. People trying to do both. Oh, I love God. Oh, I speak with tongues. Oh, I praise the Lord, but I'm putting up a tree for Jesus. They please not God. That's a reproach. That's an abomination. If people would open their hearts and minds, and I'm telling you something right now, if people would forget what their pastors are saying for a while and call out to God, and I'm not belittling speaking in tongues. People need to pray in the Spirit. That's how they're going to get information from God without all the clutter that all these half-minded preachers are bringing out. If people would seek God instead of seeking the pastor, if people would call out to God, he would show them these things that they're wrong. You see? They wouldn't have any problem with that. But they listen, they follow. They do whatever because it's fun. You see, to have a church, you've got to give people a lot of ways to have fun if you don't have the truth. You got to pull them in with something. Now watch what he's saying here. We're still in Jeremiah chapter 6. He says, from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Well, those are supposed to be the most trusted people, prophet and priest. You can't trust them. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They just anesthetize the wound locally while the cancer eats them to pieces. take away a little of the pain so we can kill him. Anesthetize him so we can amputate. Right? And you wake up to the horror of the fact that you're butchered. You've been destroyed. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Healing the hurt slightly with an anesthetic, of course. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Not at all. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Is all of this of God? All of this nonsense going on around us today? Is it of God? All these religions and all the heathenism they're practicing? Up the street, they've got a church that's going to have a living manger. A living nativity, I think they call it. They dress up like all these characters. I wonder if they're going to have the three wise men there. I guarantee you they will. Come in on jet-powered camels, make it the same night. Huh? Talk about living a lie? Oh, but all of our friends celebrate it, and all of our relatives celebrate it. Somebody better stand up. I agree with what Brother Ben said. I think what he was saying about these last days is there is a spirit of Elijah that gets into people and says, hey, let's get out the sword and let's start chopping. Amen. I'm not talking about shedding any blood, because one thing that is characteristic of God's church is any church that ever shed anybody's blood is not the church. I'm talking about chopping away at devils in Jesus' name, exposing the works of darkness, the unfruitful works of unrighteousness, declaring the whole counsel of God, coming against these wicked things. Somebody better do it. And truth doesn't attract crowds. That's all right. It brings the favor of God, and I'd rather have that than all the crowds in the world. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, if you don't deny me, he said, then I, in heaven, I'll publish your name. In heaven. All the angels are going to know who you are. The devils will know who you are, too. Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you? Does the devil know who you are? You fight him for a while. He'll find out. Come on. The arm of flesh will fail you, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have authority. Bible says we'll tread on serpents and adders. That's what I'm doing when I'm stomping all over these decorations and making merry and giving gifts one to another. Come on. This world is dying and going to hell and coming to an end, and people are out there just having big party times, right? Just like they did in Israel. Now, let's continue on. Somebody better preach this way, otherwise you might get seduced into that sort of thing, right? We're talking about a very powerful seducing spirit. Oh, they sing those songs and they put up all the decorations and everything is just so enticing. Scarlet, oh harlot, dresses up for the occasion, right? What's the primary color? Well, there's red and green, of course. But we know about red, don't we? And we know about those that worshipped under every green tree. Now, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Verse 17, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Too busy having parties. We can't listen to the trumpet. What does the Bible caution us to do? To be watchful so that day doesn't come upon us unawares. Therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. The Lord gives us these things for a reason. You see, he tells us and warns us for a reason. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for just a minute. How close are we to the end of the world? Well, as I said a moment ago, that as far as churches go, do they have a witness in them or not? Do the churches, I'm talking about all the big and sometimes little organizations and denominations, do they have a Christian witness? In other words, do they have the voice of the Spirit in them, and do they have the Word of God in them? Do they? What is the sure sign that they don't? What is the token sign, according to Revelation chapter 11, that the witness of the witnesses of the church, which is the Spirit and the Word, when they're not in the church, we call it a dead church. What's a sign that the witnesses of the church are dead? when they make merry and give gifts one to another. Why did God put that in there? I don't care if they talk in tongues till midnight. The witness is dead, killed by the rebellious actions of people who commit abominations by following after heathenism. Now that's, the Bible says it. Come on, it's in there. It's in there. Jeremiah chapter 10 specifically, in detail, describes cutting of trees and decorating them. The Romans had priests called dendrophori that would carry these trees into the temples in Rome where they would decorate them and hang little effigies on them, little gingerbread men, so to speak. Can we serve God by doing things like that? No, I don't think so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." I'm telling you, we're in that time now. "For when they shall say peace and safety, tear down the Berlin Wall, let the East German government resign, the Czechoslovakian government resign," right? "All the Soviet bloc countries, let all the governments resign, tear down the walls. United Germany will unite the world in peace and love and harmony." Or as a witch coven called the Fifth Dimension sang about, "When the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars," how did the rest of that go? "Then peace will guide the planets and love will fill the stars. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius, harmony and understanding." Right? Luciferian doctrine. If you ever have an opportunity to look in that book that I have, that esoteric book by Albert Pike, Morals and Dogma, you will notice that in chapter 1, pages 1 and 2, he talks about the word, he talks about the force, and he talks about intellect. And it's kind of interesting because whenever he talks about force and intellect, they're capitalized. You ordinarily don't do that. Grammatically, you wouldn't capitalize the words force and intellect unless it started a sentence. He'll do it in the middle of a sentence. You know why? Because the force is their god, the god of forces. And intellect is their god. The Greeks call it the Ein Sof, the spark of divinity within all people, the wisdom. You see? The force, he says, has a brain and it has a law. That's referring to Satan. And of course, Star Wars talked about the force. Millions of children running around, "The force be with you," which is the salute used in Wiccan witchcraft. Before they leave, they say, "The force be with you." So here are all these children running all over the place, written on their t-shirts, and they're saying it all the time, "The force be with you." That is, can you see how the witches delight in such thing? The occult? They got millions of young people giving their satanic salute. All of it done by Hollywood, that great cesspool of destruction. That's what it is. All the young people, "Oh, I want to grow up and be a star," right? "Oh, I want to hit it in the big time." You got to be devil-possessed and filthy and perverted to work for that bunch. I'm telling you, nothing good comes out of it, nothing. They're here, they're fighting against the God you're trying to serve. They hate him. All of them hate him. They take his name in vain. The Bible tells you in a verse, "Thy enemies, O Lord, take thy name in vain." The enemies of God. You can't serve God and emulate those kind of people. "I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of them that hate me." What did Jesus say? "These people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Oh, the idolatry. I've seen people in all kinds of idolatry. I saw a woman weeping before a statue one time in a cathedral in St. Paul, crying her eyes out, just sobbing and weeping, and she had a rosary in her hand. Was she sincere? Oh, yes. No question about it. She had given her heart to a devil. I remember I was preaching one time in Green Bay and I was taken over to some people there. Said, "Have you ever seen Lambeau Field?" And I said, "I've never been to a professional game. 39 years old, I've never been to a ball game. Never going to go to one." But they said, "You want to see Lambeau Field?" I said, "Well, not really." I said, "Oh, it's really something. You just ought to see it. Just quite an experience." That was back in the glory days, you know, Star holding for Chandler. Wham! Right? winning, winning everywhere. And of course, I said, well, we're out riding around. You know, I had some time to kill during the afternoon. I had been praying. I was going to go back and pray some more for the night service. It was a beautiful service that night, by the way. One guy was filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, I'm not going home till I get it. About midnight, he got it. Anyway, some people don't wait long enough. They go home, and then the glory comes down to an empty building. But they'd stick around, they'd get it. But anyway, I said, okay, well, sure, you know. So they drove me over there, and we're right near it anyway. And here it was, green and gold. Big temple. Big temple. I walked in there, looked around, thought, so what? What's this? Just a bunch of cement and some metal. It had no effect on me at all, except, well, this is really nothing. It's a big zero. Big egg-shaped zero. Anyway, I was standing there, and about that time, a couple families walked in. There's no game going on that day. See, it was just empty field. And a couple families walked in. They looked around, and, oh, this is it. Here we are. Lambeau Field. I'm not exaggerating. In fact, I can't do it like they did it. They just about had tears in their eyes. A home of the Packers. Vince Lombardi probably walked right across here. I mean, it was unbelievable. And I thought, these people have come to church. This is where their gods kick a pigskin through the goalpost and excel in strength and athletic ability. The word athletic's interesting, too. Did you ever trace that back into Greek? It refers to the gods at Athens in Greece. The three things, well, I don't want to get into my newsletter. You can read about it. I won't go into that right now. But I've seen people worship, and they have been to church, and they scream and they shout and praise and worship because there is a spirit. I'm telling you, if you don't believe it, open your eyes and look. There's a spirit. It's a wicked spirit. The spirit of the mascot, the team spirit, personified in an animal. Mascoto is what they called it. Anyway, we don't want to be caught up in anything this world has to try to take us away from the Lord. Notice when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Do you see that? Like travail coming upon a woman with child. Let's go back to Isaiah for just a moment, and then I'm going to get into the overhead projector. Isaiah chapter 13. Let's go down to verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Notice that. What are they going to do? They're going to have to howl. You know, some people wonder, how can this guy find so many negative verses in the Bible? I've got news for you. Every word in the Bible is negative for the unbeliever and for the backslider and for those that aren't living right. And you know, for those that are living for God, you know what the Bible says? Every word of the Lord is yea and amen. Yea and so be it. It's positive. Judgment is positive for the Christian. Hell is positive for the Christian because we're not going there. You see what I'm saying? If this seems negative to you, get your heart right. And it won't be. Every word of the Lord is yea and amen. Thank God I'm not going to hell. You don't want to go there. You see what I'm saying? But I'm looking forward to the end of this world because I'm sick of this world. They don't want me. And I don't want them. And I didn't want them before they didn't want me. And even if I didn't have what I've got, I wouldn't want what they've got. That I'll tell you right now. Guarantee you that. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Even Sylvester Stallone. Rambo. Big ape. Come on. He's a hater of God. Everybody wants to be like him, all these young people. Rambo, right? Such filth. Anyway, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. Where did we read that before? They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. The intensity of the flame. They're going to be bewildered, astonished. Their faces will be like flames. This is really happening. Can you imagine that? Sheer terror and horror that'll come over people when they realize that little lunatic bunch was right. Can you imagine the expression on the face of George Bush when the Lord comes? And all the Hollywood moguls and all the bankers and all the conspirators. And you know what? The dead aren't going to escape. They're even going to be raised up for it. and they're going to stand before God. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now, if you're not a sinner, if you've been redeemed, you don't have to worry. That's good. He says in verse 10, for the stars of heaven, now here this is talking about the end of the world. What's it going to be like? For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. Now, how do I know this is for today? How do I know this isn't history? Because Paul referred to it in 1 Thessalonians, didn't he? Like a woman in travail, you see? For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil. I thought it was getting better. Aren't we all becoming one and la-di-da friendly? Everything's beautiful in its own way. I look at that differently. Everything is pitiful in its own way. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of her place. It's going to lose its orbital position, isn't it? That'll cause all kinds of problems. In the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. You know, I like that verse. Because anything that comes along, these arrogant scientists say, oh, we'll fix it. AIDS, we'll work on monkeys. They got one now, they got something that's working on monkeys. So they figure, well, you know, after all, we evolved from them. It should work on us. But it doesn't. Why? Because we didn't come from monkeys. Kind of interesting, isn't it? But they say, whatever it is, science will fix it. Just give us more money. We'll find a cure. We'll discover a solution. Right? But what happens when the earth loses its orbital position? How are they going to fix that one? Huh? Put on retro rockets somewhere? They can't. There's no remedy for that. When the whole bottom falls out, then what? Isn't it great? The Lord just got this thing just spinning around out here. 1,000 miles an hour just spinning around. Traveling around the sun. He can just... whew, send it off somewhere if he wants to. Or send it closer to the sun. We don't know which way it's going to go. I don't care because I don't intend to stick around for it. The Bible says before he burns this place up, we're going to rise to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And I'm telling you, this may sound really difficult to believe because when we get thinking about this, that E-light comes on in our brain because we have a human mind. But in the mind of the Spirit, for a true Christian that is spiritually minded, we can understand it and we can believe it and we can get a grasp on that. Some people can't because they're not spiritually minded. You see? God has not spoken to them, so it seems like fantasy. It seems like mythology. It seems like a story. And as I said before, I will now reiterate that that's what movies and television have done to us so much. We can't differentiate between the true and the false anymore. They have so many special effects and we've seen so many things. You see enough special effects, and the greatest special effect that there will ever be is the coming of the Lord. But people lose the ability to discern because it's craftily and cleverly removed from them. There's a definite agenda. There is a program that's implemented by these conspirators to wear you down spiritually to where you can't discern good from evil. And when you lose discernment, something happens to you. The Bible says God gives you over to a reprobate mind, one that is void of judgment, that has no ability to determine what's right and wrong. Those are the kind of people that are running our world today, and I'm not following them. I'm too busy following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to go down to the overhead projector, and I want to show you some things here. I want to pick up where I left off. We've been talking about the activities of the Antichrist. Been talking about the end of the world, the beast system, and of course the things they have been doing are all leading up to that. I'm sure you can see that. And I don't know if this preaching seemed a little too intense for you today or not, but fasten your seat belts, it's not over yet. I did some preaching, now I'm going to do a little teaching. I might even cross over and preach while I teach. I might teach while I preach and preach while I teach, and I guess you can call that treaching, whatever. But last week we had talked about the world wars a little bit. I'll put this one back up here and make sure our focus is good. I think it still is. Okay. Everyone see that all right? We had talked about the world wars, which we know were manufactured. They didn't just happen to happen. They happened because certain people wanted them to happen. Conspirators. Some people don't think there's a conspiracy. Well, then they don't believe there's a devil. If you believe there's a devil, then there has to be a conspiracy. The Bible says he has a people that he uses for his purpose. Anyway, here's three of them right here. Winston Churchill, who joined an organization called the League of Just Men. League of Just Men. Isn't that blasphemous? The Bible talks about a place where the spirits of just men are made perfect, but that's in Jesus Christ. He joined a group that is called the Druid Society. That's what it's called. Anyway, it's Masonic when you get right down to it. Here we have a 32nd degree Scottish Rite Mason, Franklin Roosevelt. And here we have Joseph Stalin, head of the Russian government at that time, who was a train and bank robber before they picked him up. Some people say, well, Hitler, that repulsive, impecunious little man, was nothing more than an Austrian house painter and wallpaper hanger. Well, this guy was a train robber. He spent his time holding up trains. They used to call him the Jesse James of the Urals, and they made him the Russian head of state. But as the Russian head of state, he belonged to a very elite organization, and his title was Supreme Sovereign Commander of the Orders of the Knights of Malta. Do you think it's a coincidence that the Russian head of state now, which is Gorbachev, has the same title? Supreme Sovereign Commander, Order of the Knights of Malta. The Tsars had the same title. Do you think it's coincidental that they had their little conference here recently at Malta? Or is there something there? Why pick that little island down in the Mediterranean? Because that little island in the Mediterranean happens to be a very powerful place spiritually and is highly regarded by the Masons as a sacred area where their god Lucifer will be benevolent to them and bless their efforts for one worldism. It's not controversy between communism and democracy. They're both the same thing anyway. Oh, by the way, that young girl that was kicked out of school, out of kindergarten there, that's a perfect example of democracy. Did you know that? What the majority wants, the majority gets. If the majority wants something that's totally false, so be it, according to democracy, right? How do people rule today? How do they make decisions, people in authority? They say, whatever is best for society, right? Did you ever hear that? For the social good. There was a time in this country when the rights of the individual were protected. This country was set up as a constitutional republic. A constitutional republic means that the rights of the individual, you and I, as one person, we are protected from the government. We are protected from all other people. You see what I'm saying? But now it's whatever most of the people want. There are no individual rights in a democracy. If this were a democracy, see, then I could just manipulate people. And when I got them where I want them, they make the decision for me. But it was a force play. I put it into their minds. See? That's the way the government thinks. Remember, the perfect example of a democracy is the lynch mob? They're hauling this guy out to the oak tree with a rope, right? Democracy now. Democracy, the lynch mob wants to lynch the guy. The guy doesn't want to be lynched, so they vote. And thus they lynch him. See, if you have a republic, a true republic, that guy's protected from all those other people. There is no society. I don't see a society. It's a fictitious term. When you look around, do you see a society or do you see people? I see individuals that have rights to be protected from all other individuals. But that's gone in a democracy, which also comes from Greece. Demos kratian, people rule. Anyway, these guys are meeting here. This picture is of Churchill, Roosevelt, and Stalin. They're meeting at Yalta, which is a Black Sea resort. Following World War II, they met there and decided the fate of Europe and of the world. Well, who are these gods that are deciding the fate of the world? One of the things that was decided is that Stalin would get all of the Balkan states, he'd get all of Eastern Europe. These two gave it to him. But in order to make sure that the Russians would get it, now remember, the Russians had to be built up. They were the weakest bunch. They didn't have anything. It had to be given to them. This has been proven. Two sets of microfilm records had been made, and our CIA picked one of them up. This is before they became totally controlled. Our intelligence, rather, picked those up, and one of them was sent to Senator Arthur Vandenberg, revealing all the chicanery that went on here. You see? These two guys not only gave Stalin all of Eastern Europe, but Roosevelt put the entire Russian army on U.S. payroll for over 2 years. While they came through and butchered all the people and took over the countries, it was paid for out of U.S. taxes. Because they worked with money called script, which was redeemed in gold. Many, many millions of dollars of it. So they set the world up so that there was a menace called communism that would threaten people and scare people to death. But notice, there's some guys, even above these, that were controlling the whole show. See, we have the finest politicians money can buy. That's a fact. That money can buy. Do you think that the owners of this world, those that claim they own it, do you think they're going to trust a guy who gets $200,000 a year to run it? No way. Uh-uh. They set the world up so that there would be a menace called communism to terrorize and to scare and to frighten the world with a Cold War and with Sputniks, right? And all these things, everybody will submit and acquiesce before the great massa in Washington and submit to the dictates of the great tax factory on Capitol Hill, which was originally named by a man named Infante Romulus, mother of Rome. That's what the Capitol Hill was originally called when he sailed up the Potomac River over 100 years before it was ever named the Capitol. Freemason, of course. All right? Now, these guys set the world up. Now what was going to happen? Now they had moved forward. They had a United Nations. They had a framework for a one-world government. Now here's an interesting picture. Nikita. Remember Nikita Khrushchev? The shoe pounder? The guy who always had three shoes? One for each foot and one to pound on the table. See, I always thought that he took one off his foot and said, "We will bury you," and slam on the table. But no, he brought that in extra in his briefcase. Spare shoe. But anyway, Nikita Khrushchev was very good friends with this fellow over here, Nelson Aldrich Rockefeller. Remember his uncle, Nelson Aldrich, who brought the federal, he was Senator Nelson Aldrich, who pushed the Federal Reserve Act through. But it's kind of interesting, these Rockefeller boys, you see? Nelson over here with Nikita Khrushchev, oh, look how they're smiling. They're Lodge brothers. They're just delighted. You know, the Rockefellers don't even need a passport. They can travel anywhere in the world without one. How come? Why no passport? Why not? Let me see your passport. They don't need one. They're Rockefellers. They're Rothschild agents and emissaries. They can go anywhere, anytime. They fly around different places in the world to have breakfast like I would go down to the restaurant here in town. They'll go to London, meet with the Rothschilds, whatever. Happens all the time. But anyway, what's interesting about this is here's the number one of the number one capitalists in the world, and here's the number one communist in the world, and they're supposed to be poles apart from each other and at odds with each other, and look how lovey-dovey, palsy-walsy they are. Now, of course, Nelson's brother, David Rockefeller, who had him killed, by the way, there's a reason for that, too. I don't know if you want to know it. One was into traditional witchcraft, and the other was into the modernist witchcraft. And they had a little problem, so David knocked off Nelson. But anyway, oh, do you know who worked for Nelson Rockefeller and lived directly above him in his big apartment building in New York, where one entire floor of the building is an apartment? Every apartment is a whole floor of the building. Guess who lived upstairs from Nelson? Richard Milhouse, Nixon. Was one of his attorneys, because he had to go through training to learn how to be the president and do it the right way, see? All right? Anyway, David Rockefeller took a two-week vacation and went over to visit Nikita over at the Kremlin, Red Square, because what most people never hear about is right across from the Kremlin and Red Square is Chase Manhattan Bank. Chase Manhattan Bank, Rockefeller's bank. David Rockefeller went over there, took a little vacation, and guess what? When he came home and hit the press, Nikita is ousted. How come? Simple. The owner of Russia, the one who paid for the Bolshevik Revolution, the owner of Russia decided to visit the outpost and fired the branch manager, Nikita Khrushchev. That's why when Rockefeller showed up, Nikita was out, and they replaced him. Russia did not build Russia. The Russian people didn't build it. And I'll guarantee you that a train robber didn't build it. And I'll also guarantee you that a second-rate actor by the name of Bronstein, who changed his name to Leon Trotsky, didn't build it. Neither did a man named Goldman, who changed his name to Nikolai Lenin, build it. They did not build it. It was built by the Americans with American money. And the ones who built it own it. Urban renewal. Except Russia didn't urban renew very well. People were only interested in growing potatoes and drinking vodka, so they couldn't turn out anything. They wasted all their money over there. That's why they went after Germany and Japan. They were sure investments. But anyway, Russia had to be used for something. They had to put it in the salvage yard for something, right? And so they built it up as a big terror, superpower, 100 megaton bombs, we will bury you. And all the people over here cower and, oh, we've got to build up. We got to pay our taxes. We got to have a public school. You know, our people were opposed to public schools until 1957. Did you know that? Our government could not get anything through to the people. They couldn't get it through the people's thick heads that we need a public school. And so all of a sudden you hear about it in the papers. Nothing more said about the school. Congress rejected it. Nothing was said about it. Oh, they had public schools, but they were minimal. Not much money was being put into them. Those are in the days when you could still learn something of value. But what happened? 1957? Beep, 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 Sputnik. What happened right after that? Check your papers. Go to your archives or your library or whatever and check it out. All of a sudden the headlines, oh, the Russians are in space. And these advocates of Dewey with his educational system stood up and said, the only hope for this country, we have to educate our children. He meant indoctrinate. And all of a sudden, everything passes through Congress. We get a tightly knit. And guess what? The liberal Rockefeller, the benevolent Rockefeller, said, I'll donate all the textbooks. That's a sure way to take care of the game, isn't it? Do you know why they get so incensed and so full of rage when you criticize their government school? Because they put a lot of money into it. They put 20 to 30 years of hard work into building up this brain laundry to get a people, a young people, ready to accept the Antichrist. They've worked hard on that. They've got a lot of money in it. And that's the purpose of the whole thing. Lenin himself said that when he said, give me one generation of youth and I'll transform the whole world. Remember? All right. So there. Oh, by the way, that Sputnik, that beep, 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 it was actually three trawlers, three Russian fishing boats, with equipment on that would have cost about $40 at Radio Shack, sending these little beeps in three different positions in the Atlantic Ocean. The only place that was ever tracked was in the Atlantic Ocean. Then they found these three trawlers, these little sending devices, little heterodyning devices on the top of the masts. They'd never been in space. The Russians have never been in space. They've only been in space in your newspapers. That's the only space they've ever been in, is the space allotted to them in your newspapers. Yuri Gagarin was sent over here to this country. He's talking to John Glenn. And, you know, they're talking about space and what it's like in space. It was very clear to John Glenn that Yuri Gagarin had never been any higher than the plane that brought him here. And John Glenn said something to the effect, how about the Firefly effect, which is the most dynamic thing? Because you've got all these sparks flying all over, and it's so beautiful you could never forget it. And Gagarin looked at him like, huh? Oh, yeah, yeah, Firefly effect, yeah. I saw that. Sure. They sent us pictures. Kind of interesting, you know, they sent one picture, a set of pictures where this guy's out in space. This Russian guy's cosmonauts out in space, right? Bubbles coming out of the helmet. In space? And how is he attached to the module? Binder twine. Binder twine in space. And in one scene, it shows him with a square-lensed helmet, and the next scene shows him with an oval lens. Now, how did he change his helmet in space? Well, I suppose if Flash Gordon did it, he could too. Russia had to be built up in our newspapers, and we had to have men like Walter Cronkite. Good evening. And we had to have all these news commentators come on and tell us about the awful Russians and the buildup and the atomic bombs and the warheads, and oh, they're ready and poised to attack, and their submarines are by New Jersey. Oh, we had to have all that, didn't we? Scare people to death. So we have an excuse to build up a military and to advance in weaponry with the ultimate purpose to try to stop Jesus Christ when he comes. They weren't afraid of the Russians. They've owned the Russians. They've controlled the Russians. All right? These are the kind of people that run and rule and claim to own the world. All right? Now, Nikita really got around. Here he is with pro-communist industrialist Cyrus Eaton. And I know that if you've ever checked many products of our country, there are many, many companies owned by that man. Now, let's continue on here. Here's some more bosom buddies. Nelson Aldrich Rockefeller and Richard Milhouse Nixon. Oh my, how close they are. Right? Here's some more of them. Here's a very peculiar sort of a guy, Henry Kissinger. A man whose name equals 666. A man who claimed himself that his hero was Prince Metternich of Austria. I don't know if you ever studied him very much, read much about him. He was an illuminist to the highest degree. And Henry said, well, that's my hero, right? A man who brought down governments and engineered revolutions. Oh, how they enjoyed guillotining people and holding their severed heads up with the blood dripping down. They love that because that's a sacrifice to their God. Just like in the abortion clinics of today, they enjoy tearing those little unborn babies apart and suctioning them out and so forth and poisoning them with and all the different methods they use to tear them from the womb, because their God, Satan, demands blood sacrifice in those great temples called abortion clinics. You see? The reason millions of people have died through all history and are dying today is because there are a people that serve their God, Satan, and that's why they have all the blood sacrifices. All right? Anyway, in case you're wondering what... Well, let's look at both of these. There's Prince Bernhard of the Netherlands. And over here is Richard again, Richard Nixon. And here are two of their bosses, two of the Rothschilds. Aren't they a delightful bunch? Edmund and Guy Rothschild. Just thought you might want to know what they look like. These are the ones that set a place for Satan at their dinner table. Well, they call him Lucifer, the God of good, where they claim that he gives them instructions on how to rule the world and what to do and how to manipulate things. That's their claim, all right? My, aren't they an intelligent-looking bunch. The Rothschilds is a very interesting family, by the way. They have intermarriage. They all marry Rothschild cousins. That does something. Did you know that inbreeding does something? A lot of insanity there. Satan can use that. He's got a head start with those guys. Their brain doesn't work right to start with, okay? Now, see, those are the guys that buy presidents. After all, they don't cost that much. I'm sure you recognize these guys. We're getting closer to our time now, aren't we? Jimmy Carter, the peanut farmer, Baptist Sunday school teacher, right? I found out later he never even knew where that peanut farm was. They just put him out there so he could be outstanding in his field. They put him out there and said, look at him, he's just a peanut farmer just from Plains, Georgia. Couldn't have picked a better place, right? Plains. Just as plain as can be, right? He's invited over to England to have breakfast with the Rothschilds. You know, I mean, what else can you do if you're not too busy? Fly to London for breakfast, right? So over here, both of these are Masons. He claimed, oh, I'm a Baptist, I'm born again. Somebody asked him, they said, have you ever committed adultery? He said, well, maybe in my mind. Anyway, you know, as if, well, that's not so bad, you know. But they really grilled him. Playboy magazine asking that question. I heard that on the radio one time. Have you ever committed adultery? He said, oh, in my heart, in my mind, you know. Anyway, spiritual adultery, no doubt. But anyway, Jimmy Carter was not the innocent little Baptist Sunday school teacher. He was born again, all right. He was born again in the lodge in the name of Hiram Abiff. They use that terminology, born again, raised to walk in newness of life. And over here you have a 33rd degree Mason in the Scottish Rite. It didn't matter who won, nothing was going to change. It didn't matter what one of those little levers you'd pull down in the voting booth, that wouldn't change anything. Have you noticed that? No matter who gets in, nothing changes. So, the question of the day was, who do you want for president, peanut butter or jelly? That was the question of the day. That's what people were saying. They knew that this guy was weak and lily-livered because he presented himself. He was supposed to be that way. He lost, you know. That was for a reason. I don't know if I should get into the Masonic implications of that or not. But you see, in 1932, they had to have a 32nd degree Mason in by the name of Franklin Roosevelt. Numbers are very important to them. Of course, Roosevelt died of what now? A massive cerebral hemorrhage. That's what they announced in the paper. What actually happened is he was down at, Hot Springs, Arkansas, and having his portrait done, and the artist pulled a gun out. He was supposed to do it. He was hired to do that. Pulled a gun out and blew the top of his head off. So I suppose you could call it a massive cerebral hemorrhage. Okay? They got rid of him that way. See, the most faithful, don't be surprised at that. You might say, if he did all that work for them, why'd they kill him? Well, look what Judas did and what happened to him. The most faithful servants of the devil get a devilish payment. I cringe when I hear some people say, I'm not going to fight the devil. I'll just do whatever he wants me to do and then he'll leave me alone. Oh, no. You don't want to walk down that road. Anyway, they had to have a 32nd degree Mason in, meaning Roosevelt, in 1932. But you will notice, now this gets to be a little lengthy, so I don't really want to go into all of it. But in Masonic religions, numbers are very important. The number 13 is their sacred number, 13, the number of a coven. All right? Three 13s are 39. Now they had to have, that's the sacred number of Baal, 39, according to Masonry. I'm just telling you this to show you how they think. Now, in 1976, which was the 200th anniversary of our country, they had to have a 39th president. This was going to create a problem because they were on number 37 when they had Nixon. But isn't it interesting that Nixon resigned? And in came Ford as 38, so Jimmy Carter could be 39. Numbers are very, very important to them. No matter how you regard it, they take it seriously. I just want to show you how bad this world is. We need the Lord, because all of their power is a drop in the bucket compared to the power of God. You see? Now, I'm going to take just a couple minutes yet. Interesting building, isn't it? This is the Common Market headquarters in Brussels, Belgium. Common Market headquarters. Notice it's really an upside-down cross, the peace symbol, with the two prongs bent downward. A little bit abstract, but that's basically what it was designed to be. Inside of the center part here of this building, there is a computer called the Beast. That's what they call it. That's what the Bible calls it. And these are not Bible-believing people. The Beast. There's information about you in there. Transferred from the computers that are over in New Jersey, St. Louis, and a number of other places in this country. Indianapolis. There are massive computers hooked up into this thing, and they have all the information about you. They know what you buy. And in major libraries where they have the terminals, they know what kind of books you read, what you check out, what kind of music you listen to. See, they want everybody to have credit cards because then they can trace everything. Do you ever notice the printouts? They know exactly what you bought. But anyway, that is the Common Market headquarters, the building that not only controls Europe, but also the United States. Because remember, the Federal Reserve System is owned and controlled by Europeans. 13 men. Now, here's another one. All right? Here's the division of our country. Nixon's executive order number 11647 divided our country into 10 states, Remember the Bible talks about the beast with seven heads and 10 horns? 10 states, and gave it a federal police. Did you know the federal government was never to have a police under the Constitution? Do you realize the Constitution was written to restrict and tie down the federal government, not to give it a license to rule? All right? No more states. As far as the government's concerned, see, and this is fashioned after the Federal Reserve, too. The various regional banks, right? And, of course, there has to be a federal police force, stormtroopers, and the SS, the Gestapo. What does Gestapo mean in German? Gestapo? What does it mean? State police. That's the Gestapo. You see, if you read the Constitution, you'll find out it's written to restrict government, to tie down government. I don't recall which article it was, but there's one that says, now, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do that, and you can't do that. And if we left anything out, you can't do that either. That's the Constitution. But now that has to be scrapped for the social good. Okay. In 1985, Richard Nixon, our president at that time, Ronald Reagan, also endorsed this. But this was originally given by Nixon's executive order, as it appears there. Our country. See how they divided it into 10? Why 10? There's an organization called the Club of Rome that's divided the whole world into 10 segments. Here's the new flag design. I hope that never catches on. See, I'm showing you their plans. Now, they're having a problem with their plans. A lot of people don't like them. People resist change. That's why you got to keep getting them off to the government brain laundries. If you pound us in, I mean, people today say, no way, I don't want to see that. But you start showing that to the children and raise them up in this, oh, we need this change. This is necessary. What's the next generation going to do? There's less resistance and less resistance and less resistance. And pretty soon you can pull anything off. You follow what I'm saying? But they have a problem. They're running out of time. Isn't that great? They're running out of time. That's what they want to have for a flag. Okay? And of course, that was designed by Whitney Smith. He retains the symbolism of 13. See that? No attempt was made to symbolize individual units of government. Rather, the flag stands for all of them collectively in a design that stresses national unity and diversity. Interesting. Here's another one. Here's the organization that divided the whole world into 10 segments. The Club of Rome says Messiah is needed, according to Aurelio Pache. I've got that. Oh, a charismatic leader, scientific, political, or religious, would be the world's only salvation. There's their mentality. Do you subscribe to that? I only have one Savior. There's only one salvation. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Club of Rome. This is the system that all of our politicians are involved in. This is the humanism. You see? Such a leader would have to override national and international interests as well as political and economic structures in order to lead humanity away from the maladies that afflict it, Pache said, and on and on and on, all that drivel. Okay? But they are the ones that have divided the world into 10 segments. And that came out of the Calgary Albertan. Now, many of these articles are sent to me by people who get the newsletter. That's why I have all of this documentation. Much of it is given to me by subscribers. This came out of the Peoria Journal Star. Moses Turner. Ted Turner, right? He says that the Ten Commandments are outdated. They're no longer useful, see, so scrap that, because we got some new ones, right? He calls them the 10 voluntary initiatives. The first two voluntary initiatives are, I love and respect planet Earth and all living things thereon, especially my fellow species, mankind. And I promise to treat all persons everywhere with dignity, respect, and friendliness. Oh, it sounds so sweet, just like Americanism and mom's apple pie, right? Oh, everything is so nice. But you see, that doctrine, notice what he wants to do. We don't need 10 commandments, we'll write our own. It's a different world now. Age of Aquarius. You know who Ted Turner is, don't you? The man who has challenged NBC, CBS, and ABC by starting his own three-letter network, CNN, TBS, and TNT, and I think they should blow him away. There's the man providing us with entertainment. Now you know what kind of a brain he's got and who's possessing him. Okay? Just a couple more transparencies. I think you'll like these. This will wake you up. Here's the badge of the U.S. Treasury Department, Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms. Their official badge number is 666. Infernal Revenue Service backup, right? All of them. That's their number, their departmental number, 666. All right? Here are a few other little facts about the number 666. If you don't think these are the days of the beast, the McGregor Clothing Company recently introduced its new 666 collection of menswear. Doesn't that make you want to dress up for the night, huh? A Midwestern telephone company's credit card is encoded 666. Identification tags on all foreign-made Japanese parts for the Caterpillar Company, Peoria, Illinois, contain the code 666. Work gloves manufactured by the Boss Glove Company are stamped 666. The Crow's Hybrid Corn Company of Nevada, Iowa, offers a 666 seed as its top-yielding hybrid. See, all these little things to put into your mind. 666 is the best, see? A new improved fertilizer, Scotty's 666. Tanks built by Chrysler Corporation for President Carter's Secret Security Force have on their sides 666. South Central Bell's new Telco credit union cards require the prefix 666, then the person's social security number. Metric rulers distributed in 1979 throughout the U.S. have in center the number 666. Some financial institutions in Florida are using the number 666. ID tags on 1979 GM cars produced in Flint, Michigan contain the number 666. The films Omen 1 and 2 concern themselves with a world dictator and the number 666. United States Selective Service cards have on them 666. Computer receipts all over the U.S. have on them a group of gray dots surrounding the number 666. Overseas telephone operator number from Israel is 666. Arab-owned vehicles in Jerusalem have license plates prefixed with 666. Record album released by a rock group, Black Sabbath, is named 666. Elementary algebra book is entitled 666 Jelly Beans. Isn't that nice? How you like them apples? That's what's running the world. See, they want to put that number. If these aren't the days of the beast or Antichrist, then what are? Every time you go shopping, you'll remember this. Is that a little crooked? Let's straighten it out. Just like the Illuminus, it's a little crooked. There we go. Now, these lines that you see on the UPC, I always like to call it that, Uniform Product Code, okay? These numbers that you see on there all have numerical equivalents by digit. In other words, the width of the line and the space between the lines indicate a certain number. Now, I checked this out with a computer expert to verify it, and this is a fact. Every one of these UPCs,